The Lord bless you. We're going to continue talking about living the life that God has given to us. You know, when we were born again, we received new life. We were born again. We were made something new on the inside. We were brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the scripture says that we are to walk, that is, live our lives in a new and living way that God has provided for us. Yet too often, we don't do that. We get so ingrained and caught up with the contemporary currents of the world that we usually end up living less than what God has for us. And this morning, what I had prepared, I've changed up. I'm going to go back and I'm going to kind of expand on some things because that we've already kind of talked about a little bit, but I want us to review it again and dig a little bit deeper because I want us to move in the direction of freedom. Freedom to truly live the life that the Spirit of God has given to us. Now, you know, if you would ask 10 different Christians, either here this morning or just at work or school, 10 different Christians that you know, if you were to ask 10 different Christians what is living the Christian life about, you're likely going to get 10 different answers. But at least 8, no less than 8, and maybe all 10, but at least 8 of these people in telling you what the Christian life is about, well, you start asking some questions, digging a little deeper, and eventually you're going to get some version of this. Oh, yeah, Jesus is really great, but living the Christian life in this old world is hard. It's just so hard. And you know what? Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, life on this planet is not easy. This is not heaven. We're not there yet. Weeds still grow in the garden, need to be dug out. This is not a perfect world. We face opposition. The curse is still here that we're fighting against. So, yeah, there are hard aspects to it, to life, but you see, the Christian life is not about not having any negative circumstances come your way. We live in a fallen, broken world. Things happen. Things happen. It's like the guy walking around and gets up in the middle of the night to go get a glass of water, and he stubs his toe really bad. You ever done that, walking around the dark, stub your toe? Oh, God. And you know, I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, this religious, even superstitious thinking. God, what are you trying to teach me? Turn on the lights. Duh. Turn on the lights so you see where you're going, you know? Anyway, one of the main reasons why so many believers, followers of Jesus Christ, after they've been, I mean, they may start out, they're born again, they're filled with joy, they're just delighted that God loves them and they're basking in that love. And then a few years later, they look like the rest of us. It's so hard. It's so hard. What happened? Let me tell you one of the main things. May not be the only thing, but one of the main things that why people get this way. And I'm not pointing any fingers at you, okay? I got my own issues. One of the main reasons it's hard is because they have become religious. Religious Christians. You know, there's only one time in Scripture where the word religion is used in any kind of a positive sense, and that's in James, where he talks about anybody has pure, undefiled religion, he's going to take care of the widows and the poor, that kind of thing. He's going to serve people. That's the only time in Scripture that's really used in a positive sense. All the other times, it's negative. Who did Jesus have the most problems with? Religious people. Look with me at Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read this for the Amplified, which means we're going to read for a while. Galatians 4:9 says, "Now, however, that you have become acquainted with and understand and know the true God, or rather, to be understood and known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly and worthless elementary things of all religions before Christ came, and I would say even after that, whose slaves you once more want to become?" This is what happens. We get born again, and we're walking with Jesus, and things are great, and then, you know, things just, we run into opposition. The thing is, God never said you're not going to have opposition in life. In fact, Jesus promised it. In this life, you will have tribulation. When's the last time some of you are too young, you don't know what a promise box is. A little box that had these little cards in it. Pull them out each day and try to read the little print and a little scripture on there. Used to be big, but you'd never read one of those. But the verse goes on to say, Jesus said, "But be of good cheer." Come on. There's joy in this because I have overcome the world. In other words, follow me, and in the midst of the storms of life, the obstacles of life, I will teach you how to navigate and go through. You see, you can come through very harsh and hard and heartbreaking times. You can come out on the other side better instead of bitter. And too many Christians come through hard times bitter. "God, why'd you let this happen to me?" I don't know. Why did God let his own son go to the cross? But I know you're extra special. And God's not going to let anything bad ever happen to you because you're his favorite, right? Okay. You are favored. And God does love you. But we're not exempt from these things in life. Now, there are times you can, like Jesus, the storm is raging. You can get up, look around, and say, "Peace, be still," and it'll calm down. But there's other times that, you know, disciples in a storm in a boat, as soon as Jesus gets in the boat, they hit land. Oh, we're here. Okay. Storm's still there, but they came through. It's okay. God's got you covered, really. Seriously. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not," the understood you, "and you do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." This is, in the last 8-9 months, we've come across a lot of scriptures like this where I've emphasized these things. God is not your problem. You understand? God is not my problem. My problem is me. But we never want to go there. Scripture tells us to examine ourselves, but that's not what we would do. We want to examine God. Jesus set me free. Why am I going to return to living a religious kind of life? And see, this is the thing that I am not going to have time to this morning to paint a picture and make it crystal clear, giving you example after example. I'm going to give a few. I'm going to make a feeble attempt at it. But even people who are not interested in God, church is not on their radar, they just live in their life, just going along, they think they're not religious. You ask them, they'll tell you, "I'm an atheist," or "I'm agnostic," whatever. They think they're not religious, but they are. Everybody is. Because inside of us, God, as Augustine said many years ago, that God has created in every person a God-shaped hole. And people try to fill it with all different kinds of things, but only God fills it, fits it, and satisfies that. And You may not call it religion because it's not what we typically think in modern times, an organized religion kind of a thing, but everybody is religious. Now, stay with me because we're going to slowly unfold this, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here. You see, again, to be religious doesn't necessarily mean that you're part of an organized religion or religious organization. However, religious organizations are far more widespread than churches. People who are superstitious are religious, and religious people are superstitious. We don't think of ourselves as being superstitious, but I'm not going to pick on those people out in the world. I want to pick on us, okay? Because, I've only got a limited amount of time. Unless you got the afternoon free, nothing going on, I mean. Notice with me, before we read the verse in Acts 17, Paul comes to Athens. And he's walking around for several days. He's in the heart of Greek culture and life. And he's walking around, and he sees on virtually every corner an idol, a statue, devoted to some god. And there were all kinds of gods. But as he's walking around, he's looking at these things, and he's looking at people, how they're worshiping their various gods. And then he comes across a statue that says, "To the unknown god." I guess they didn't want to leave anybody out. Superstitious, okay? And that's exactly what Paul says. He gets called into the bigwigs to talk about where all the philosophical ideas are being shown. But anyway, in Acts 17, verse 22, this Paul stood before the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I can see that you are very religious in all things. Except that this word religious is also superstitious. I can see that you are very superstitious." And he goes on to say, "I found an idol to the unknown god." You just don't want to offend anybody. Okay, I'm going to tell you about this god. Because this unknown god, the god that's unknown to you, he's made himself known in the person of Jesus. He creates the sunshine, the rain, he gives you harvest, he gives you good things, but he's calling you to himself. And he proved that in the resurrection from the dead, when he raised Jesus from the dead, of his love and his way for you to live a life set free from the bondage that you're so afraid you're going to offend the gods. And that whole concept of not wanting to offend the gods. And see, it's just not your gods in ancient times that you had to be careful not offending. You went to another place. You had to learn about the local gods there and don't offend them, because as long as you're there, well, they can zap you. Very superstitious. Who sang that song? Very superstitious. People can be superstitious just in their daily activities. There are people who are superstitious about which shoe they put on first, what they will and won't eat or drink. Now, I could really start meddling here with all the buzz that's been, especially since the 1980s on till today, about what you eat. Are you eating enough fiber? And, now you got essential oils and all this. If you're into that stuff, go for it. I'm just saying, maybe you ought to look at how you're approaching that and what you feel is going to happen if you stop doing something. Or people are superstitious. Political viewpoints and organizations that they join. Politics, people in politics, and people who are strong in their they're superstitious. Okay, now I've gone to meddling. So let me move on. Let's move on to something a little more. Let's see if I can remember how to pronounce this word. Mike, you want to put up on the board? How many of you think you might have this? It is Paraskeva Decatriophobia. Can we say it again? Well, I've got it phonetically. Paraskevi Decatriophobia. Paraskevi Decatriophobia is the fear of Friday the 13th. Am I going to acknowledge? You know, in most years, there are two Fridays in a year that'll be Friday the 13th. Back in 2012 and 2015, those were 2 years that there were actually three Friday the 13ths. The next one will occur, I think, in 2026. So if you are really into this. Anyway, a guy named Tom Fernsler is a math professor. Last I knew, he was at Delaware University, but he has studied Friday the 13th throughout history to discover if it's really an unlucky day. And in many, many years of studying this stuff, no. There's not more bad things that happen on Friday the 13th than on other days. Fernsler says that 95% of the world's people are superstitious about something. And the other 5%, he says, are lying. Yeah. Back in the early church, and when I say early church, after AD 100, in fact, John Chrysostom lived 349 to 408. He was known as Golden Mouth because he was, the early church, he was one of the most powerful preachers. And he could not be refuted when people tried to challenge him on his assertions about life and scripture and God and so on and so forth. But I want you to read with me. Hopefully you'll be able to see it on the screen. I want you to see what he wrote centuries and centuries ago. It's going to sound like today. A deep night oppresses the whole world. This is what we have to dispel and dissolve. It is not night among heretics and among Greeks only, but also in the multitude on our side in respect of doctrines and of life. In other words, biblical teachings and how you live your life. For many Christians entirely disbelieve the resurrection. Many fortify themselves with the horoscope. You thought that just came out with the inventing of the printing press and in your local newspaper before it went online? No. Many adhere to superstitious observances and to omens and auguries. Auguries are prophetic signs. Now, let me just say something here about auguries, prophetic signs. I won't say every week, but I would say probably every 4 to 6 weeks. It's amazing. And I don't have anybody here in mind, so if it was you at some point, you'll remember it, and I don't, because I truly, honestly do not have anybody in mind right now. Well, not anybody that's here this morning. But how many Christians, they base, I guess because this door closed, then it must not be God's will. Or because God did open this door, this opportunity is here, it must be God. And they use all kinds of signs, you know, that they believe is God speaking to them. Now, God has and will at times speak through signs, but less so now than in biblical days. He's given us his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us, that Jesus said he would lead us, he would direct us, he would show us things to come. Too many people are bound by natural signs, and just because an opportunity is there and just because it showed up does not necessarily mean it was God. You see, Scripture talks about, especially in these last days that we are living in, there'll be lots of lying, deceiving signs that will show up. So, this is why it's so important to be in God's Word consistently. It's why it's so important to develop a relationship in your prayer life with the Lord. So many of our prayer life is, "Yo, God, my name's Jimmy. I'll take all you'll give me," and that's about it. But you know, God, I want you to know I love you, and I thank you that you give me your Holy Spirit. And one of the hardest things that believers will pray is, God, I thank you for your favor and your blessing in my life, but I don't want to be presumptuous. Would you speak to me about areas that I need to be corrected? See, most of us, we're legends in our own mind. I don't need to be corrected. Life's good. And sometimes in the day, you never see it coming. But God will warn you. Anyway, religion, superstition, these kinds of superstitions that burdens people's lives. It weighs them down with rules to follow and rituals to perform, supposedly to please God. Religion and religiousness puts you in bondage. It restricts you. It limits you and brings you into condemnation. Now, we use these big words, and that's all. If you've been here for a while, you've heard this before, but maybe you want to write it down, and that way you can pull it out the next time I start to say it again. You can read along with me. You need to understand what condemnation is, because there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation tells you you are a loser. Loser, big loser. In fact, you are such a loser. Why are you even thinking about talking to God or coming into church or hanging around with other Christians? You know how badly you've missed it. You need to stay away. Condemnation puts you down, makes you feel bad, and tells you to stay away from God and anything associated with God. God is not condemning you. There is therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit will convict you. When you've messed up and you've done something wrong, what have you done wrong today? Come on, just shout it out. No. When you've done something wrong and that guilt, that regret begins to eat on you just a little bit, condemnation is going to say, yeah, look at you, you bum, you jerk. How could you do that? And you better go hide. Adam and Eve, hearing God's voice in the quiet after they had sinned, they hid themselves from the Lord. That's still human nature, because condemnation pushes you. But conviction says, God is speaking to you saying, yes, you've missed it, but come to me because there's forgiveness. I will help you to make this right, and you can get back on track again. Don't listen to the voice of condemnation. Your Father is an ever-present help in time of need. That's why the book of Hebrews tells us, no matter what's going on in your life, you can come boldly, confidently, even when you've been an idiot, when you've messed up, you can come confidently to the throne of grace to receive grace, help in time of need. That's conviction. It's important that you know the difference. Because religion, organized religion, even Christian churches can be religious. They delight in putting you in condemnation, preaching condemnation. I don't have time for that. Don't like it in my life. I'm certainly not going to put it in your life. Anyway, religion assumes that you have to earn your way into God's good graces, which is actually impossible. As I said last week or the week before, you have never been, I have never been, and never will be good enough to earn anything from God. Which is why religion, superstitious living, is so exhausting, frustrating, and hopeless. Again, Paul talking to the Galatians, he nails them right between the eyes. He says, Galatians 3:3, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You dance with the one who brung you. You didn't get yourself there. As we say so often, if you could be good enough to get into heaven, why did Jesus have to come? all religions, I don't care, past, present, and whatever people will think up in the future, religions gravitate toward rule-keeping instead of relationship building. You see, we can become superstitious as believers. We set up the beginning of the year. Okay, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And long about the time you hit Leviticus. It's easy to forget for a day or two. And then something bad happens, and then you start to believe that God is punishing you, pounding you, because you're not staying with it. Listen, can I just tell you something? First of all, that's not God. It's not God. Stuff happens in life, and I'll touch on some more of that in just a moment, but God is no more upset with you because you may miss a day of Bible reading than he is if you miss a day of eating, which that ain't happening, right? Because we eat God's word. We feed on God's word. It's what strengthens us. About prayer, you know, some people, they get into religious bondage about their prayer life. Instead of doing that, why don't you just talk to God like he's sitting next to you in the car or at your desk at work or school? Just say, hey, God, how you doing today? Oh, well, I'm sure you're doing great. I don't know about me, but I'm glad you're here with me. It's just acknowledging him. Start with that. You see, I think I read somewhere, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your paths straight. Yeah, Proverbs 4. Okay. Just acknowledge him. I thank you, Lord, that you, not only you love me and I'm your son, I'm your daughter, but you like me. I like you too. Just talk to him. Grow a relationship. Not this religious, oh, dear God, thou knowest all things. You know, whatever, you know. You know, let me ask you, are you more into rule-keeping, superstitious, that if you don't do certain things a certain way, certain time, that God's going to be upset with you? Are you living your life more based on rules instead of relationship building? Is that how you're living your life? You can trade that in and begin to live the life that God has called you to give, that he has for you. Legalistic Christians would have you believe that, again, that you have to earn God's blessing. The other side of this, of course, as we've already kind of touched on, but is thinking, the kind of thinking and belief that says God is always on the lookout for ways to punish you for everything that you've done wrong. And if you haven't done anything wrong today, okay, he's going to bring something up out of your past and nail you again for it. Now, this is all part of condemnation. This is not your heavenly Father. Okay? Now, again, whenever it comes to, I want to make this distinction real quickly, because we can become superstitious about prayer and Bible reading, but there are times that I know the Spirit of God has spoken to me and says, you need to stop what you're doing right now. Come, I want to show you something in the Word. Now, this is not being superstitious. This is called obedience. It's obedience. In that moment, I go and then God speaks to me out of his word. Well, why didn't he just tell you if you're already hearing from him? I don't know. It's the discipline of learning to hear God's voice, hearing and obeying. And we all need lots of practice there. I don't know all the reasons. Like I said, I'm not in management. I'm in labor. I just do what I'm told. But there's obedience is not superstition. It's blessing. But anyway, there are consequences for many of our actions. Sowing and reaping is still in effect in this earth, both positively and negatively. But whenever there's consequences to many of our actions, it's not that they're vindictive actions by God in the moment. They're just what happens when certain principles are violated. You know, if you run through a red light and you get T-boned and injured, God didn't do that to you. You ran the light. God's not punishing you. There are all kinds of applications. We could talk again about gravity, and, you know, we've all been victims of gravity, fallen, and need help getting up, all that kind of thing. God's not out to get you. And so to eradicate this religious, superstitious thinking, you need to grow in your trust of His love for you. Accept His forgiveness, because we all need it daily. And it's essential that you get into God's Word. Well, you get into God's Word, but that you get God's Word into you to change you. Let it change you from the inside out. Again, if you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. I don't see Jesus going around putting cancer on people, breaking people's legs, doing all these things that people say that God does. Jesus never did any of that. I'm following Jesus. That's what He says. So I'm with Him. I'm telling you, anybody that can come back from the grave, I'm with Him. Put a funny hat on, put me in a tutu, I don't care. I'm following Him. You know, I'll dress weird, whatever. If that's what He's, He doesn't, but that's how committed I am. Okay? So, Jesus offers us a real relationship. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. Colossians chapter 2, let's move along here. Verse 6 says, you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Now, keep on following Him instead of going back to religious, superstitious thinking. Just because other Christians are doing it and looking at you weird if you don't. I'm sorry, this is going to have to be your problem, but I ain't going there. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to keep following Him. Plant your roots in Christ and let Him be the foundation for your life. Be strong in your faith, just as you were taught, and be grateful. Don't let anyone fool you by using senseless arguments. Boy, are there a lot of those out there today. These arguments may sound wise, but they're only human teachings. They come from the powers of this world and not from Christ. Now, the reality is, in following Jesus, none of us follow Him perfectly. The Christian life is to be a guilt-free life, but it's not a mistake-free life. The Bible never hides this truth. You read Scripture, it is painfully honest about the failures of its heroes. If God only uses perfect people, the Bible would be a very small, short book. In fact, He has a solution for our failures. It's grace. It's not about you paying penance. Restitution and penance are not the same thing. But it's not about it. Grace is something that God gives. His forgiveness is freely given through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God, Colossians 2:14, He canceled the debt which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away that record with its rules and nailed it to the cross. Well, you see, your primary testimony, your witness to the church and to the world around you isn't just all the great stuff you do for God. Yay me. It's how you handle the mistakes you've made. People who do great things, yay, I'll celebrate you. Go for it. I'm glad. But I also want to see when things aren't going right and when you blow it and when you've sinned. How do you handle that? Do you mope? Or do you come to the Lord, receive forgiveness, and rejoice, trusting restfully in the grace of God? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Religion is not light. It adds to the heaviness of life. The Christian life isn't about holding to a set of rules That's not what makes us Christians. It's about being transformed from the inside, which changes the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, the way that you treat people. People want to meet a God who turns failures into triumphs. Woo-hoo. A God who can transform broken lives. The amazing part of God's grace isn't just that power to forgive us. It's the strength, the ability, the enablement, because that's what grace also is. It's God's ability, enablement, the strength he gives us so that we can start over. So as I move toward closing, anytime preacher says now in closing, I once closed, I enjoyed closing, I closed 15 times one sermon. If you need a fresh start, God, I guess I'm superstitious about my prayer life, about my small group life, about church, about so many things, and, you know, not the common things, but, you know, I just believe that you're punishing me for all this kind of stuff. You need a fresh start. Could I just, I'm going to take this down to the foundation, Jesus, and two things that Jesus talked about quite a bit, but we're going to hear Peter say them. If you need a fresh start, begin here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Speak well of them. Do something out of kindness for them. No, they don't deserve it, but I don't deserve God doing, bringing wonderful things into my life. Speaking of that, time out. Did you know that this woman has been married to me for 35 years today? Yeah, she deserves it. She's put up with me for 35 years. Wow. Mm. So send your condolences to her and ask her, how have you been able to do this with the likes of him? She'd probably say I married him because it sounded like a good idea at the time, but I don't know. You have to ask her. Anyway, pay back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do. What has God called me to do? God, we could do this. Be a blessing. This is what God called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scripture says, here we go, quote from Psalm 34, if you want to enjoy life, how many of you want to enjoy life? Even you can enjoy life even through hard things. You can like it, okay, but I'm coming through. I want to enjoy life and see happy days. How many of you want to see happy days? Keep, how do you do this? Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. You see, if you always tell the truth, you never have to remember, what did I tell them? People get caught up in stuff because, you know, you don't remember what story you told where. I'm going to ask you to do something, and please, I'm this is not massive self-deprecation. Just say with me, I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. No, some of you said you're an idiot. Listen, when you've done embarrassing things, instead of making up a little lie to kind of deflect blame or whatever, just say, yeah, I was an idiot. I did it. Just do it, okay? If you practice a few times in front of the mirror, it'll help you, okay? But so who doesn't want to enjoy life and experience happy days? So let's dig just a little bit in closing again. These two. Number one, keep your tongue from speaking evil. Well, we think of the obvious evil things like hatred, wickedness, rebellion towards God. You know, anything that's contrary to God's will and character would be considered evil. So we do need to be mindful of the words we speak because our words have the power to build up or tear down the people around us. Some of you know what I'm talking about because at some point in your life, somebody you looked up to or somebody, just a friend, whatever, they said things to you or about you that you still carry the scars. It wounded you, okay? Your words are important. And we need to use our word to bring encouragement to the people that we interact with, even when they don't deserve it. Show them some grace. Okay, you don't know what's going on in their life anyway. Okay, maybe they're just a jerk through and through, but doesn't mean that you have to respond in kind. But specifically, what is evil speaking? Well, write this down if I didn't put it in your notes. Numbers chapter 14, classic example in Scripture. God brought the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt and brought them near to the promised land. You remember what happened? Moses sent 12 spies to go spy out the land. Okay? Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report. Although they saw the same enemies, the same obstacles, the walled city, the giants, all these different things, they didn't go. They didn't give their report what they would say according to their five senses. They went by their faith, believing God's promise, this land is ours. They made sure that their words agreed with what God had promised them. And as a result, you remember Joshua and Caleb were the only two of those 10 spies and all the people of that generation who got to go into the promised land. The other 10 spies, they brought back an evil report. What evil did they speak? They complained against God. They didn't agree with his promises. God says we can have no. In fact, it's interesting. The language is just cracks me up every time. It says, these 10 spies says, we saw giants, the giants, the sons of Anak there. These people are 9 feet high, taller. And I'm not going to go into that story, but they were there. And it says, and we seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes. How would they know that? Did they go up and knock on one of their kneecaps? Do we look like grasshoppers to you? Yeah, you look like grasshoppers to me. Okay, that's what I thought. No. You see, they became their own worst enemy. Caleb and Joshua's, no, their defenses, their confidence has departed from them. And when they did, 40 years later, when they did go in the promised land, you remember they came to Jericho, and Rahab the harlot took in the spies that came there and hid them. And she said to them, what took you so long? We know God's given you this land, and we've been in fear for the last 40 years, not knowing when it's all going to come down. God was right all along. Anyway, they spoke words of evil unbelief. They didn't enter the promised land. And not only did their words of complaining and unbelief affect their lives, it also affected their lives and children. So what's our takeaway from this? Our words, what we say, should always point us and the people in our lives that we influence should point us in the direction of God's promises, agreeing with God, whether it seems like it can happen or not. Oh, wow, God, this is going to be big. You do this, man. Okay, I'm with you. But so what are you speaking? Monitor yourself and keep your lips from speaking evil, complaining, unbelieving words, words that contradict God's word. Finally, very short, I promise, keep your lips from telling lies. When we think of keep our lips from telling lies, we think of being truthful and honest in our words. Avoid lies and deceptions. All these things are good and true. But there's just one little nuance of this that I want to leave you with. Lies also include things we say that contradict the truth of God's word. When we come to God's word and the Spirit of God quickens to us a promise out of that word, and then we come out and assess the situation, size it up, too often our promises are so much bigger than God's promise. And I give you lots of illustrations on this. You know, David faced Goliath, who was a giant, and he just had one little stone. God's promise may seem small to you, but when you act on it in faith and release it right between the eyes, it'll hit the target. It'll hit the target. Believe God and follow through with what he's telling you to do. If we want to live the life, we need to keep our tongues from speaking lies. That is, we need to refrain from saying things that are contrary to God's word. So let's recommit to speak words that agree with God's word, words that build up people around us. Let's all stand. Father, this morning, we thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit to live in us, to speak to us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be to us as Jesus himself was to the disciples that he was with. And Lord, so many of us, we neglect that relationship. We don't cultivate it. We don't come say, Holy Spirit, come, I'm opening the word. Speak to me. Teach me today out of God's word. We don't treat him like a friend. Let him into our lives. But it's only for our good that this should happen. So help us, Lord. Help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you come this morning and you've never received God's gift of eternal life, to know that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, you can receive that gift right now, right where you're standing. And there's nothing religious about it. We're not talking about being christened, being baptized, joining a church. Christians may do those things, but it's not what makes them a Christian. It's a relationship. It's opening to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I believe you lived the life I should have lived. I should live, but I've failed so bad already. I can't do it. You took all the wrong I did upon the cross. You died for that. You took it away. And God raised you from the dead in your life today. So I invite you to come into my life. And you can say yes to Jesus right where you're standing. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Be the leader of my life. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're saying yes to Jesus, would you just hold your hand up? I want to pray with you right where you're at. Agree together with you that this is the day you start your new life in Christ. Just hold it up. Take it right back down. All right? All right? Yes? Maybe you've come this morning and you say, Pastor, I have said yes to Jesus, but I've been like the prodigal son. Man, I have just turned my back on God, went off doing my own thing, and I realize I need to come back to him because life is better with him than without him. I want you to know your father's standing with arms wide open, ready. He's eager for you to return to him. If that's you, would you hold up your hand? I'd like to pray with you right where you're at. Okay, yes, yes, yes. Father, you see the hearts, the lives attached with uplifted hands. I thank you, Lord, that you're for them and not against them. And that, Lord, you're not condemning them, but you're calling them to yourself. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've failed to do. Lord, you're calling them saying, come to me because I have grace to help you in all of your life. So, Lord, I thank you for receiving us, bringing us back to yourself in the name of Jesus. Amen.